All over the world. Praise the Lord. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open them up to Mark chapter number 6, and we'll get started. It's good to be with you here at Unity, and I was telling the men in the men's Sunday school that some of my earliest memories for revivals and special meetings and stuff was not really in the sanctuary here, but down this aisle on the other side playing with the kids, running up and down. And I always thought it was really neat that the hallway ran all the way around the building. And I remember that when I was young. And then, of course, the church has maintained, just been right close to us all these years, had some good men and good families here. And thank the Lord for your testimony for the Lord. And if you have your Bibles, I'm looking forward to preaching this morning. Mark chapter number 6 and Brother Goetz. I'll tell you what, I've not really known him very long, but what I know of him by his testimony, wonderful man. I know that he'll be a great blessing here, and excited to see what the Lord does with you, with your new pastor. And I hate that I get to come the first time and him not be here. Always enjoy that fellowship with the pastor, but we're going to be praying for him throughout the day and looking forward what the God of heaven does with us. All right, so I don't know what your custom is, but would you please stand with me if you're willing and able. We're going to start reading in verse number 45 of Mark chapter number 6. Now, you're going to know this passage of Scripture very well. This passage of Scripture is when Jesus goes walking on the sea. And this is, it seems something, when we would read this passage of Scripture, it seems so amazing, doesn't it, that Jesus would walk on water. When we read this, we are awestruck, and we cannot believe that Jesus just goes walking on water. I think that we ought not be so amazed by this, being that Jesus made the water in the first place. And I reckon if he's got the power to make it, he's got the power to walk on it. And one day he's going to come back, and he's going to be on the clouds. And he ascended into heaven on a cloud. I think that's a lot more impressive than walking on water. But certainly the thing that makes this so special is what happens in the midst of the storm. And we're going to start reading in verse number 45. The Bible says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the storm, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Amen. That's all we're going to read. And would you join me in prayer for the service? Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the stories of Scripture that you give us for our encouragement. And I ask you, Father, Lord, that you'd help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As we come into this passage of Scripture, I believe that this might be one of the more known about miracles that Jesus is going to perform during his earthly ministry. And some of the things that I notice about this straight off is the fact that in verse number 45, this is something that he constrained his disciples to do. The disciples got into the boat under the direction of Jesus Christ. He tells them to go across, go before, and I underline that word before in the Scripture because it was his intent for them to make it to the other side before he got there. But just as Jesus uses this word before in determining of where they're supposed to go, Jesus knew about the storm that was going to rise before the storm ever got there. And isn't it wonderful to know that we serve a God that knows the storms that are going to rise up long before the clouds ever gather together. And Jesus Christ has never been surprised by one of my trials, one of my tribulations. And by the way, they're just small things to him. And when he can walk on the water and calm the sea, it's just a small thing, the things that I go through. As a matter of fact, Paul the Apostle said when he was talking about the things that we go through in this Christian life, and persecution, he says, these are but light afflictions.
And sometimes we look at the storm and it's so big and it's so massive that we can't see the other side of it. But the fact of the matter is when we begin to look at Jesus Christ, we recognize that the things that are going on round about us are just light afflictions. And they're not going to take much notice when we get to heaven. Whether things that become so big to us down here, when we get to the other side, our race is run, and we're standing before the throne of God, we're going to recognize, for the first time in all of our existence, we're going to recognize how big our God truly is. You think about the fact that creation declares the handiwork of God, and we can look at this world and how big it is, and how massive it is, and we think about all the oceans and all the continents, all the tribes and tongues and languages, all the people round about the world, and the galaxies beyond that, the stars and the planets far beyond that. We begin to think about those things, but the Bible still says that God uses the earth as a footstool. We have to recognize that the storms that are around about us become so big, and yet to God, they're not even a speck on the footstool. We began to recognize the magnitude of the God that we serve. These things become small. Sure, they're big to us. There's no doubt that they are big to us. Our world sometimes is rocked by the storms of this life, but the fact is the God that I serve, that keeps my soul from death, is the same God that created all things. And He knows the storms and He sees these things. I like the fact that in verse number 46, He departs into the mountain to pray. Now, you know that God has perfect unity, or Jesus had perfect unity with the Father. That two parts of the Trinity right there. Perfect unity always with the Father. So anytime the Scripture tells us that Jesus goes and prays, it is telling us that for our own benefit, to recognize that Jesus took time out of His busy schedule to spend time in prayer. There's a message to be preached there when everybody else is crossing the sea, when everybody else is heading to the next ministry. It's good for us sometimes to stop all that's going on and spend time in prayer. He goes apart from them. In verse number 48 tells us that when He's in the mountain still, and He's not even close to them, it seems like, and if you read it in context, it seems like He might be looking afar off right now. In verse number 48, it says, "And He saw them toiling and rowing." So in the midst of the storms, the midst of the rain, the midst of the waves, the midst of the darkness, Jesus Christ has no trouble seeing His children. What a comfort it is to know that God has no trouble looking down from on high and seeing down low and finding us in a low estate. I believe that one of the greatest promises in the Word of God that we'll find is that He'll never leave us nor forsake us, but He never loses track of us. He never forgets where He put us. We've never wandered so far that we wandered outside of His purview. He is able to see in the midst. When I can't see, He sees. What a wonderful joy it is to serve a God that's far greater than I am. I don't think I'd want to be a modernist. I don't think I want to be a modern Christian, what we would consider a modern Christianity. I don't want to be that. I don't want Jesus Christ to come down to my level. I don't want a God that has the same infirmities that I've got. The Bible says that He's touched with the feelings of my infirmities. Jesus Christ has no sin. Jesus Christ is always right in His feelings and actions. But I have infirmities, and God bows Him down so low, bows Himself down so low, as to feel the infirmities of myself and to bear them. The one that would have no burden would shoulder my burden. The one that would have no sin became sin for me. We look at everything that we put upon Him, and surely there is very little of goodness that we put upon God. You understand that? That's why it's so important for Christians to praise. so important for Christians to worship. Well, preacher, that's not my makeup. It doesn't matter. Worship anyway. Because there's very little that we give God that He doesn't already have. He says that I want you for my servant. The fact of the matter is if He wants it, He's already got us. He could snuff us out at a moment's notice. He's already got us. He asked us to yield. And yielding is different than surrender. He asked us to come and yield out of a heart of love and appreciation. He doesn't want to beat us into submission. He's a gentleman. He doesn't do that. Submission is different than surrender. But when it truly comes down to it, what is it that we can give God that He doesn't already own? The Bible tells us that He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The old preacher said He owns the gold inside the hills and everything else that there is. What is there that we can give Him that He doesn't have? Well, we can give Him our worship. Give Him our affection. Verbally open up. The Bible tells us in the book of, I believe it's in Hebrews, the last chapter of Hebrews, He says the fruit of our lips, our praise, the fruit of our lips, that is what God wants. So Jesus Christ, He sees them toiling and rowing in the midst of the sea, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. Now, to be honest, this is the phrase that has caught my attention, the fact that Jesus Christ would have walked right by in the midst of their storm. There's something that takes place that causes Jesus, it seems, according to the Word of God, to change His direction. I think that it would be good for us to note, to take the time to note what it is that causes Jesus Christ to change His direction. I thought, and I guess I've always considered, that when Jesus got onto the sea that night, He was going with the intent of finding them wherever they were at. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that Jesus purposefully sent them before unto the other side, and that He was going to catch up later, and it would just happen to be in the midst of the journey that Jesus passes by the ship and would have passed on by, except that something occurred in the midst of this storm. The Bible, so if we look into verses number 48 and 50 and 48 through 50, we can find out what it is that caused Jesus to change direction. Number one, He saw the labor. In verse number 48, He saw them toiling and rowing. We've already mentioned that Jesus Christ sees everything and He watches us toil and row. One of the things that the Bible says here is the wind was contrary to them. You ever felt that before? You ever felt the contrariness of the wind? That's a good southern word. My grandparents used to say that sometimes I got contrary. That just meant that I was going against anything that was said. I've been out to the ocean before. And you ever stood on the beach when the wind was blowing and you just about lean right into it because there's nothing out there to stop it? You can just about lean right into it. If you get into an open space somewhere and the wind's just really ripping through the Midwestern states out there on the Plain State, and you can just lean right into the wind. Well, that's because that the wind is contrary. No matter if you want to go left, it wants to go right. If you want to go forward, it wants to go that way. No matter which direction that you turn to, it seems like all the pressures of the world are pushing in the opposite direction. You ever been there before? I've been there. I felt like that everybody got up before I did that morning and decided that they were going to just do the opposite of what I wanted them to do. I mean, before I ever got up, they had a conference and decided, whatever Caleb says today, we're just going to do the opposite. But the truth of the matter is that even when the wind is contrary, God is walking in our direction. He's walking in our direction. And if we're following Him, we're going in His direction. And the world, all the things that come about us, all the things that gather around, all the things that just fly in our face, contrary to us, at all times cannot compare to to the one that's walking with us. He sees the toil and the rowing. Now, this is before they've ever even opened their mouth. This is before they've even recognized that He was there. Jesus Christ was watching. One of the things about prayer that is such a wonderful thing about prayer is that you'll never bring a prayer request to God that He doesn't already know. He knows the intimate details far better than we do. He knows the story far better than we do. Matter of fact, He could tell us some things about what we're going through. Before we ever see Him or recognize that He's on the scene, He's already seen it. And He's been watching from afar. When the time comes, in verse number 48, everything's contrary. It's the midst of the night. He comes walking on the sea. Would have passed them by. But when they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. Now this crying out, I don't believe that this is the crying that a child has where the tears just come down like crocodile tears. I don't think that's what we're talking about. I don't think that this crying out is so much of a fear that a ghost is going to get them. We're getting close to Halloween. That's not a Christian holiday, okay? But I don't think that's the kind of thing that we're talking about either. When this crying out takes place, who is it that 12 disciples would cry out to? They've watched Him. Just recently, He fed 5,000. Up until this point, they've already watched Him raise the daughter of Jairus from the dead. They've seen Him rejected. They've watched Him over and over again. The woman with an issue of blood. He has healed the sick. He's raised the dead. He's cleansed the leper all the way up to this point. So when these disciples began to cry out, who do you think it is they began to cry to? Could it be that this cry is not so much a cry of hurt or anger or anything else as it is that, God, would you help us? I think that's probably the cry that was had here. Jesus, would you help us? God, would you help us? You know where we're at. You're watching what's going on, and now there's something outside the boat that is beyond them. They weren't even scared by the storm as bad as they are by the quote-unquote the spiritual warfare that they're going through right here when they see a spirit walking upon the water. And so the cry that they've got is the cry of a child to the Father, Abba, Father, would you watch out? Would you take care of us? Help us, dear God. And this cry was loud enough that above the storm, Jesus Christ heard it, and He changed His direction. And Jesus Christ was going to walk by. That's what it says. When they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. And they all saw Him and were troubled. And immediately He talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. The direction change of Jesus Christ. When Christ gets closer, calmness appears. We always say this is the miracle where Jesus calms the sea. But this is the miracle where Jesus calms the sailors. It's not a major thing for Jesus to calm the storm that He started, or He saw, He allowed to take place. But brothers and sisters, what about when God, in the midst of the storm, before He says, peace be still to the storm, He says, peace be still to you? I would say that that's a greater miracle. I would say it's a far greater miracle that even when everything is contrary, the child of God can have peace. A peace that is not like the world giveth. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace of a comforter that dwells on the inside rather than on the outside. The peace that God alone and nobody else can duplicate it, nobody else can replicate it, that God alone has to speak to His children. He tells them, be of good cheer, be not afraid. I think that good cheer. I believe that if you were to study that out, it's not talking about just be non-committed, just go about your normal business. He says, be joyful. That's hard. He went up unto them in the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Now, if you were to find this in other places of Scripture, they began to ask a question, who is this that even the winds and the sea would obey? And they say, what manner of man is this? And I believe that when you begin to go through the storms of our life, it gives us a greater glimpse of who it is that we serve when we come through the other side, and we have to recognize that the only way that we're still here is because of the God that we serve. What manner of man is this? Not only that the winds and the sea obey him, but that he would come walking in the midst of my midnight and stop by my ship. That's amazing. I can understand why he might do that for some. I don't understand why he would do that for me. That's grace. That's amazing. The thing that when we get to verse number 52, the reason they say that they were amazed beyond measure, they wandered in verse number 51, the reason was is because they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Now, this is the reason why they thought it was so amazing that Jesus Christ could calm the storm. This is the reason why they thought it was so amazing that he could walk on the water. It's because they didn't think about what he had already done. They didn't look back on everything that he had already accomplished up until this point and say, God, I know that you can do it since you've done what you did in the past. And so how remiss would I be to not look back at greater works? Greater works. Salvation. When he passed us from death into life. Look back at greater works that he's done in the past. And recognize that if he was willing and able and wanting to do those back then, whatever I approach him with this morning and I have to cry out with this morning, he can hear that and he can do that just as well. Preacher, there's all kinds of things that we're going through. Yeah, I know that. There's things I'm going through you don't know about. There's things you're going through I don't know about. But the fact of the matter is, there is one that we do know about. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he does have the power to control the winds and the seas. I like that he calmed the storm of the seas right here. But this is not totally something unexpected when you consider that in the Old Testament, he told the waters to stand up. In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were crossing the Red Sea, he said, stand up on either side. If Jesus Christ had wanted to do that there, laying the water down was easy. Jesus has done greater works before. We look back at our little storms, and we have to recognize that Jesus has done greater works before. Greater works before. Greater works before. Let's all pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you that we can have faith in the fact that you know, you see. I ask you, Father, Lord, that you'd work in our hearts today, Lord, and we know that you've done greater works before. In Jesus' name, amen.